They may invite us now to listen to our second reading. It is the story of Pentecost as it is told in the second chapter of Acts. Listen to this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Pentecost tells of a remarkable day when the Spirit of God fell on the followers of Jesus in such a powerful way that they moved out into the streets. Streets filled with Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Libya, belonging to Cyrene, Cretans, Arabs. The whole world was there. Filled with God's Spirit, these guys from Galilee spoke to all of them in their own language. No Rosetta Stone, just talking to Elamites in whatever language Elamites speak. It was a miracle. It was also a moment in which it appears that God does some damage control on a poor decision God made earlier. I'm talking about the Tower of Babel. That story claims that the earth had one language and everyone shared the same words. God evidently saw this as a problem. So God confused the language so that we would not understand each other. Help me. How is this helpful? It seems that having the same language would aid communication. If we all spoke the same language, it seems mutual understanding, even unity, would be enhanced. Why is God so concerned about the human family sharing the same language? I mean, it's hard enough to understand each other when we do speak the same language. If you've ever said this, "I know that's what I said, but that's not what I meant," then you know the difficulty of understanding even when we share the same tongue. So why would God want confusion? If I understand the text, Babel is about right-sizing us in the presence of God. Stay with me. 3 points. First, the Tower of Babel identifies the temptation, the universal human temptation, to assume that what is a norm for me is universal norm. When we surround ourselves, and we do, when we surround ourselves with people who use all the same words, think all the same things, view the world the same way, there is comfort, and that's not a bad thing. But it's tempting to assume that what me and mine think and see and believe is the universal experience. And the temptation when we meet folks who do not share our worldview is to assume that difference is deficient. You know what that's like. As a little kid, you go to a friend's house. Your buddy invites you over for the day, and at lunchtime, things get confusing because your mom always cuts the grilled cheese in half, but your friend's mom cuts it in triangles, and all of a sudden, we're eating with Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. It's confusing. You go to college, and you can't begin the day without making the bed and putting everything in its place, but your roommate shares a more fluid organizational plan, and you're all of a sudden living with Cretans. It's confusing. You get married, and your beloved prefers those blinking lights on the Christmas tree, and everyone knows Jesus prefers the plain lights. And you don't know if she's from Pamphylia or not, but she's not from around here. When we surround ourselves with folks who talk our talk, it's easy to assume that what is norm for me is universal norm, but what makes our worldview and that makes our worldview and therefore our view of God too small. God doesn't want our view to be small. So God confused speech so we would be reminded that truth is larger than my experience. Two. A second spiritual lesson in this tower story is the danger of inappropriate pride that can be associated with my worldview. Fred Craddock, teacher of preachers, said he was on an airplane flying to Oklahoma City, and there was a young couple next to him. He described them. They were wearing their vacation home with them. He said, "Where have you been?" She said, "Oh, we've been to Europe." He said, "What did you see?" She said, "My favorite was the Alps. I just love the Alps." As they were nearing Oklahoma City, she pulled a camera from her luggage and began snapping pictures. He said, "I'm sorry, you've been to the Alps and you're taking pictures of Oklahoma?" She said, "Of course, it's home." Love of home is a good thing. Cherishing the way of life that home taught us reveals a posture of gratitude. But sometimes that gratitude can devolve into arrogance, and arrogance is never a good thing. In the mid-1980s, I traveled to Nicaragua with a program called Witness for Peace. I stayed with a family there with two boys, Marco and Jose. My Spanish was limited. By limited, I mean I knew adios, gracias, taco. So unless I was a situation where I needed to say thank you for the taco, I gotta go, I was out of luck. But These guys, Marco and Jose, they were patient. As I stayed with them, they took time and we labored to communicate. We made gestures, we wrote in the dirt, a few words back and forth. They were patient. I didn't realize how patient they were until I returned home. When we landed in Houston, and the first thing I wanted was a McDonald's. I've changed since then, but this was the mid-80s. The first thing I wanted was a McDonald's. I found one in the airport, and as it turns out, the guy in front of me in line was Latino. His language, his English was better than my Spanish, but not by a lot. He was trying to order it, took some time, and finally the guy behind the counter said, "I'm sorry, sir, we have a line here. Come back when you can speak English." And then he said to me, "How can I help you?" I said, "I'm not hungry anymore." If I understand the text, it points to a spiritual temptation of arrogance the assumption that the ways of home are the ways of God, and arrogance is never holy. But there's a third and I think more important spiritual lesson here, and that is the consequence of not simply being unable to understand each other, but of not trying to understand each other. The text says they all spoke the same language. Really? I can't fathom that. They all spoke the same language. The internet tells us that there are 7,000 languages spoken on the face of the earth today. Admittedly, Limerick, and you may not know this, but Limerick is a language spoken only on an island near Australia, and it's only spoken by two people. So it's not going to be around long. As a matter of fact, about every 2 weeks, a language vanishes from the face of the earth. But still, 7,000 languages. I can barely speak one. But at Babel, they all spoke the same language, had the same words. And I got to tell you, when I read that, I think, sure they did. The only way for everyone to speak the same language is if some languages are being ignored, if some words are being silenced. This is the ultimate concern of the text. An effort to silence voices is as old as Genesis and as current as yesterday's news, today's news. Harrison Butker, kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, made news this week. It is reported, I didn't read the speech, but it is reported that while speaking at a Benedictine College in Kansas, a conservative Catholic school, he labeled the LGBTQ plus community sinful and told women graduating with their college degrees that their highest calling was to get married and have children. Not everybody loved that speech. Just because you sound like you were living in the ancient age when scriptures were written doesn't mean you're biblical. I found such remarks belittling and out of step with the call to love one's neighbor. But while I did not agree with any words that he said or that was reported, I'm also concerned that the reaction by thousands was to sign a petition to have him fired. It is one thing to oppose a message. It is something else to oppose the person. Colin Kaepernick could tell you a little about that. Even more common, according to PEN America, in a majority of states, school boards and state legislators have passed policies and sometimes laws to ban books from school curriculum and libraries. Again, according to PEN America, there are identifiable targets to these bans. The effort is to remove voices of people of color and the LGBTQ plus community. Books that address life among these neighbors or are authored by these neighbors are finding themselves targets for silencing. I scanned a list of some of the books, man, many of them I did not recognize, but I was surprised to learn I had read quite a few of these bad books. And I am baffled as to why we would not want our children to know what life is like with folks who may speak a different language, tell a different story, hold a different experience. When I assume my experience is universal, oppression is the result. Perhaps these legislators will get around to banning Genesis, because the effort to insist that my story is the true story and your story cannot be told, well, it seems to me that that was what God was trying to stop at Babel. Pentecost, viewed through the lens of Babel, is instructive. At Pentecost, God sought to bring unity in the midst of confusion. But this is the key. God did not do that by eliminating difference. God did not give everyone the same language and the same words. No, God gave the capacity to speak and to listen, to pay attention to the neighbor. Pay attention to the one we deem different. Pay attention to the one who has a story that is unlike my own. When we surround ourselves with voices that are just like ours, the temptation is to assume that our thoughts are holy thoughts, that our faith is the true faith, that what we think is what God thinks, and that's going to make God too small. That is why God confused the language, so that we can be reminded that there are others who have a different experience, others who have a different narrative, others who speak truth with a different voice. And rather than silencing that truth, it should make us curious. It should make us curious about these people we do not know. These people who have strange stories to tell and a strange way of telling it. It should make us curious, because that curiosity may be the means that God is trying to teach us who God really is. At least that's what happened at Pentecost. And I think with a little curiosity, it happens again and again and again. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.